This evening, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. For those of you that may just be joining us this evening, we have started a new series on Wednesday night on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week we started by first taking a look at three things the Holy Spirit does. We looked at three things the Holy Spirit does. Now, we're going to look at more than just those three in just a moment. These three things that the Holy Spirit does has also been referred to by many writers as the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not just entering into this series to gain more knowledge or to be reminded of much of the education we've received in God's Word through the years. It's not just sitting here for education's sake. It's for activation's sake. It's for activation. Not just for education, but for activation. I believe that God dispenses His gifts, His supernatural gifts, and that He gives them to each and to every one of us. And the purpose of that gift is not just to be stagnant in your faith and judge others that are not as spiritual as you, but to use those to strengthen the body and fulfill God's purpose in your life. Another aspect of this series is designed because in our hearts as a leadership team, God is asking us to begin to pray for a fresh outpouring of His presence. Oh God, in this next season of this church's history, give us a fresh visitation, a fresh fire. I'm not sure if all of you were able to be here in our Sunday morning service, but even in that service, I could just sense that presence of God as we prayed and asked God to open the heavens over this place. I thought it was very ironic and very God-sized and in keeping with God's character when suddenly I realized we were experiencing a flyover. Not once, but twice. Now, I live in an area over near 146, and so I will often look out and see planes flying many thousands of feet over my house. But Sunday morning, it was not many thousands of feet over our house. It was just a few feet over God's house. And that flyover didn't happen once, it happened twice. Well, imagine my excitement, my dismay, or whatever, when I found out it was one of our Coast Guard in the direction of Chris Kaiser doing a flyover during our God and Country service. Thank you, Maverick. Okay, I got you. I see where you went with that. I see what you did there, Brian. But that was a very powerful moment for me in the service on Sunday. You literally could hear a powerful movement in the heavens above us. And I chose to take that as a prophetic sign that we're going to hear a powerful moving of God's presence over this building in the next season. And it's going to be a fiery presence, a fresh fire. A dear friend of mine wrote and posted this on Facebook, so I know it must be real, must be the truth. He said this, humble knee posture and vertical worship helps us keep perspective and it attracts the presence of the Lord. So from your seats, before we read God's word, let each of us find in our hearts that place of humility. And Lord, in this place, in this posture, we worship You, knowing that You're worshiping, being worshiped attracts Your presence, that it gives us 2020 perspective and vision. And God, we have a vision that will keep us from perishing. And our vision is for a freshness of Your presence to be poured out. So we pray for that. We even hear others out loud now praying for that. God, let us here on earth begin to model that movement, that sound, that powerful sound of You above us in the heavens through our prayers. We may not be in the Coast Guard, but we are in the spiritual military. And God, we know your presence hovers over us, waiting on us to cry out. And so we do. God, it's just music unless we put our heart in it and we turn our attention towards you, then it becomes worship. God, we don't want to be a church that just does music. We want to be a church that is filled with praisers and worshipers. And God, we want to do more than talk about prayer and have an occasional prayer meeting. We want to be prayer warriors that have ignited a prayer movement even on a Wednesday night. Because in you we live, in you we breathe, in you we have our being. In you, Lord, do we now have permission to move. So move us now to pray gigantic prayers, God-sized prayers, audacious prayers. Move us to pray for our marriage and our family and our children and our finances and our past and our present and our future in such a way that people would mistake our praying on the inside for a helicopter hovering over us on the outside. I just wish I had a prayer movement, a break loose into tonight's teaching. And everybody prayed and said, last week we talked about three things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not confined to only those three things. We just took a look at three things. Again, many writers have called it the ministry or the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Secondly, we talked about how the Holy Spirit convicts us of right and, let me ask that of you again, the Holy Spirit convicts us of and it fills believers with his power. Other ministries of the Holy Spirit include the Holy Spirit imparting love. Scripture also says that the Holy Spirit speaks mysteries in tongues. It interprets mysteries in tongues. It edifies believers in tongues. That the Holy Spirit's ministry is to form the body of Christ. And before the night is over, we're going to continue looking at how the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers. But first tonight, let us look at how the Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see here how the Holy Spirit seals us. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were what? Sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I want to ask you now to respond to this question. What does Scripture mean here by our inheritance? The Holy Spirit seals us, and he does for the purpose of our inheritance. But what does Scripture here mean by our inheritance? I see some lips moving. Unlike the song, it doesn't mean you're lying. But a little bit louder. Bill? Okay, God's promises. What is rightly ours? Gifts of the Holy Spirit? Making it to heaven? You can't be plucked out of the hands of the Lord. Are you asking me or telling me? Let's see what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit, we see in Scripture, is given as a deposit, as a guarantee of our future inheritance. This word sealed here is very important because this word, in the original context of its language, indicates ownership and security together with destination. So this word sealed, again, indicates ownership and security together with destination. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 now. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in the 30th verse, speaks of that day of our inheritance. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, how many of you know sometimes it pays to read on? We 21st century believers are really good at going through the Bible like we go through buffets. Notice what verse 31, though, does say. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, now there's a thought. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're talking about sealed. We're talking about the Holy Spirit seals us. We're talking about our inheritance. We're talking about so much here, and yet in the middle of all of this, the Holy Spirit admonishes us through Scripture and says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But that doesn't mean that we are now allowed to live any old way we want to, because it's a guaranteed thing. It says now that you have that confidence and that security, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. John 3 is where I'm going to go now. Jesus is talking about this day, this inheritance, and he says this in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the what? The kingdom of God." Titus continues the insight to what we're talking about when the Holy Spirit seals us specifically for something. It says in Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. How do you answer the question? How does Scripture, more importantly, answer the question, or answer the way you live our inheritance? I think it's easier sometimes to look at how Scripture says we are to answer that question. But sometimes the more difficult of the two is, how are we answering that question? Does the Holy Spirit ever ask questions of us? What kind of questions? Give me more of a point of context. What were you doing when you heard that question? I really don't understand. I didn't really mean for you to answer. So, the Holy Spirit does ask us questions. Is it because He doesn't know the answer? Sir? Check your spirit. Is that what the back was laughing about? Oh, he was. And how did he answer that? Oh. Please remove the child. So, when we ask the Holy Spirit for a fresh visitation, a fresh fire, when we pray and ask for outpourings and movements, we do understand right that He begins to answer immediately. But it may not be with the sound on the outside, but it may be with the sound of conviction on the inside. And that maybe revival doesn't always look as beautiful as we've made it out to look like on a magazine or on Facebook or in social media. But that revival is as much about turning toward Him with a humbled knee, a humbled heart, and a repentant life. Can I ask you another question about the Holy Spirit? Not needing your answer, I'll ask it anyway. Does the Holy Spirit ask different questions the longer you have studied God's Word and been in church? And if so, what do I mean by that question? You're accountable. I think Lisa said the word deeper. Would there be anyone in the room that might agree with the fact that when you first got saved, He didn't begin to address everything in your life at once, but it began a journey, and He began to convict you of certain things that you were to put off and other things to put on? What are some of the things that when you first get saved, I'm not asking you to share your testimony, this is not things that you're admitting you had to get rid of, I'm just saying corporately, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts people of that they weren't convicted until they got saved? But now that they have experienced the saving grace of God, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit begins to start saying, you need to put that off, you need to put that down? Go. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. So there's a few. Okay. So I have longtime listeners and lots of callers going at one time. Let's start here on the front row. Stop exaggerating. Like specific attitude. Territorial, judgmental attitudes. Other things. Gossiping. Selfishness. One more time. Unforgiveness. State of mind. Your language. How many of you know people that spoke in tongues before they got saved? Right? It was a little different tongue, but you, okay? Yeah. So you would agree with me that when we first get saved, God begins to speak to us, ask us questions, and ask us to put some things down, put some things off. So if that's the case, would you also agree there are some things He tells us to put on? Okay? What kind of things are we to put on? Oh, love, prayer, praise, peace, the armor of God, good. Somebody said something very profound over here. Compassion. So the longer you're in church, does not the Lord take you deeper and ask more of you? Could we also agree on the fact that if you've been in the Lord for 20 years, even in that 20th year of your journey, as you want to be more like Him, He speaks to things in your 20th year that he didn't speak in your second year, but that his Spirit is constantly working in us, working on us. And I don't know about anybody else, but he's got plenty enough to work on and work out in me, and he doesn't need my help trying to work out everybody else's salvation. But what tends to happen with Christians that stop that practice of putting on and putting off? What tends to happen when we stop exercising our faith? Start criticizing others. We kind of slowly creep back to what we used to be doing. Our state of mind drifts back towards an unregenerate blah, blah, blah mind. Almost becomes like a New Year's resolution. Okay. Dakes took a moment in his Bible and he talked about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he shares about four things in the margin. He says that being sealed by the Holy Spirit is, number one, for security. For security. He points back at Matthew 27 and then points ahead to Revelation chapter 20 to talk about how the Holy Spirit seals us for security. Then in Revelation chapter 10, a second thing he said that tells us we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit is we're hidden as the contents of a letter. Thought that was interesting. A third thing he says, when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means to confirm or approve by testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The thought being here is that your testimony includes a test, but that test has been passed, not by your power and might, but by the power and the might, the mercy and the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. My testimony is not about my work, but it's a testimony of his work. And he's not done working on me yet. Finally, he says that this being sealed by the Spirit includes a confirming ownership and adoption. So tonight we segue in our final minutes to the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit gives people spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives people spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to begin tonight, that journey that will continue throughout the rest of the year. It says in the New International Version, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Verse 8 says, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different of tongues, different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of one and of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." I want to continue to remind us that Scripture teaches us that the gifts of the Spirit are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, notice in Scripture, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe we break them into individual components, but I believe the root of the fruit at work in our life begins to be seen through us as these things begin to shine through. I think some of these probably shine through us more than others. I want to say that again. I think some of these things shine through us more than others. Some of us tend to be more loving and joyful, but not very patient. Some of us may describe ourselves as being loving and joy-filled and peaceful and patient and somewhat kind, but man, we're as mean as the devil. Get us in traffic, and that part of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control is gone, long gone. With a raised hand, how many of you know someone and you're raising your hand for a friend? The fruit of the Spirit is something that should be, however, constantly being cultivated in our lives, constantly growing in our lives. Can I tell you a few times, at least for me, when I'm reading God's Word, few times does the Lord not convict me about loving others. Almost feels like a starting place. He almost starts by talking to me about growing in that area of loving others, more like He loves us. That's just my story, but that's where it seems that He starts. Could it be because Scripture says when it describes God that God is? Could it be also that when Scripture talks about His perfect love, it casts out all fear? Could it also be that Scripture says that love covers a multitude of sin? It doesn't mean that love is a cover-up, and it doesn't mean that love hides it, and we're doing something evil. No, it means that when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we acknowledge that and we confess our sin, it means God's love is so powerful, so relentless, that it covers those sins that we confess. Could it mean that? Scripture would certainly infer that. The gifts of the Spirit are different. Can I remind us that they're not, at least as I read God's Word, the gifts of the Spirit are not the same as natural talents or a natural talent. These are very specific gifts that God gives to each and to every one of us. Can I tell you, God did not give me the natural talent to sing. Just didn't give me that. That was a little too strong back there, left side. He did give my wife that natural talent. But do you know, He did give me a natural talent to make a joyful noise. And I can do that. How many of you have sat next to me and said, yep, He's got the natural gift of making a joyful noise? I leave you with this. I'm convinced, according to Scripture, that there are very specific gifts that God gives to each of us. And Scripture in verse 11 indicates that He distributes them and He gives each one of them just as He determines. I have watched in 35 years of full-time ministry, though, God's people either not recognize the spiritual gift that God gave them or be discontent in that gift and want a different gift. I have watched God's people hurt themselves, hurt the local church, and hurt each other as people have tried to be something, do something that God did not give them to do or be through a gift. This really went over well. Thank you for your time and God's Word tonight. I want to end with each of us, according to Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 14, earnestly desiring these gifts. I think a question that many have had through the years is that, is it okay to desire spiritual gifts? Is it okay to find out what my spiritual gift is? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, follow the way of love. What does he say first? Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So we're going to commit ourselves as a church tonight to following the way of love. And we're going to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Someone in this room needs the gift that God spiritually gave you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about why people don't flow in their gifts, what some of the hindrances are. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in this series to follow the way of love and unstop the gifts not being used in this church. One of the gifts is healing. I bet if you were here tonight and you needed a healing, and you knew that there was somebody that God had given the gift of healing to flow through, you would sure hope they were being obedient. Heavenly Father, we recommit ourselves to a fresh fire of your presence. And even as we ask for a fresh visitation of your presence, we know that you're going to start talking to us about being more scriptural in following the way of love. Lord, I'm about to hit the holidays, so this would be a good time for you to have your way in my heart and even in my mouth. So, Lord, I recommit myself to following the way of love. And God, I even now ask and eagerly desire the gift you've given to me to be activated. Not so that it would bring me glory, but so that it would bring you glory. Not so that it would benefit me, but so that it would benefit those that you know have need. So God, I commit to following the way of love, and I eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be active in my life. Let's take a moment and let me hear you praying that out loud. Ready, go. And everybody prayed and said, amen. I'm going to give just a moment to Belinda LeBlanc and whoever as a ministry team representing the women tonight are here that can be in the lobby to answer.